So I'd like to thank the church again for the invitation to come be with you. I find it a high honor to share the Word of God, and especially with, like he said, such friends. It's almost scary, brother. I don't know if it says more about you or more about me that we are so much alike. I don't know. So I thank God for the friendship. Approaching this service, he asked me to speak twice. I didn't know what second message to bring. So I was torn between two subjects. So I am going to give you the outline for the one that I'm not going to preach. So if y'all would please turn to the book of Acts. Y'all can do with this what you want. It's a brief outline. It's a short outline, but it's an outline here. Acts chapter 2. I would like to thank the church for the accommodations too. Boy, that room is just so comfortable, and taking care of us, the friendship and all, and the fellowship and all. Acts chapter 2. Before we do read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your mercies and your love. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Son of God himself in the flesh, God with us, that he did take flesh upon him, Lord, that he took the sinfulness of his people upon him. Lord, he was judged righteously for that sin. He was victorious, Lord. He died, he was buried, he rose again, Lord. He is the living Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation of my soul, Lord. Without salvation, Lord, I assuredly would be burning in hell right now. Thank you, Lord, for such grace. Please help us today, Lord, to admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're going to look at this other outline that we're not going to be sharing with you today, it's in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word, so repent, gladly receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent and be saved, that's point number one. We're baptized too. After you've believed, become a member of the Lord's true New Testament church. That's point number two. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, Brother Matthew, they continued steadfastly. You know, you don't just continue, you continue steadfastly, earnestly, diligently in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was that? How were they just saved? Well, by Peter preaching the word, right? So continuing in the apostles' doctrine is sharing the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel, continuing in that, and fellowship. I sense a great sense of fellowship in this church here, not just being church members and then separating out through the week, but fellowship, loving one another, caring for one another, and then breaking of bread. That's different. That's actually taking the Lord's Supper. That's anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and in prayers. So that's not your microwave sense of prayers. That is fervent prayer concerning all things, praying in all things. So there's your quick outline of what we're not going to talk about this morning. So please turn over to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 35. We're going to move along here. There's some history and there's some detail that we're going to, by necessity, be covering here. So please, if you have a pen, if you have a piece of scrap paper, write some of these things down. If you can't quite turn to the passages, I would like for you to consider what's being said and have these things down for your personal study. In Jeremiah chapter 35, we're going to be considering the Rechabites. Consider the Rechabites. That's our title. And who came in here considering the Rechabites? Not many people live their lives considering the Rechabites. Let's read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 35 and get a sense of what's going on. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. So we know these are godly things that are being said. We know that God wants us to consider these things. In the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, so there's the history of when this came to Jeremiah, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And that's going to be significant moving forward. And I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, every one of them, brought them in. The whole house, every Rechabite, he brought them in. You're asking yourself, well, who's the Rechabites? We're going to get to that. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, and the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which is a message to itself. Notice, if you all you know about this guy is he's a man of God, well, that's saying something, right? Which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I sit before the sons of the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. So somehow designate it in your mind, on the paper, in your Bible, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. That this man is very interesting, and he's really going to be part of his history is going to be the thrust of the message here. Our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, and ye may that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And the strangers, that's also important. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed. That's important. And have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. The Rechabites. Today we're going to consider the Rechabites. In this brief message, the Lord is bringing the simple instruction of obedience to the children of God. Obedience. And he's using this special people that many of us have, we might have read it if you do your yearly Bible ring, but until studying out, I didn't know who these people were. And it gives us a great pause that when you read something like that, that this people is brought forward, it's wise for us to go dig these things out and know why we should be considering the Rechabites. Why were the people of Israel, why were they to consider the Rechabites, that they would be their instructors? This noble people, this dedicated people, this obedient people. Why? What is the significance here? Well, Rechab, one source it says it means uttermost part, and another source says that the name means soft or timid or fearful. So this was a fearful people that was called from the uttermost part, you could say. In Numbers chapter 10, we see a little bit of the history. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 10, you see some of the history of this people that is known as the Rechabites. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, you're going to see some of the foundation of the history here. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, it says, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So here you're talking about the Midianites. We are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. So the children of Israel are getting ready to cross over into Canaan. Come thou with us, he says to the Midianites there, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to camp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that the goodness that the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee. Keep that earmarked in your mind. Go to the book of Judges now. What about these people? It looks like they turned back, that they did not go in with the children of Israel. But in Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, that's Joshua, Judges. Let's go to the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 1, verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Ardad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So the Midianites, who were the Kenites, went up, they crossed over into this place. Now, one last historical reference, turn now to the First Chronicles. How are we bringing this all in? First Chronicles chapter 2 is they're talking about the genealogies of everyone that went in to the promised land. First Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, and the Terethites, and the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came of Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. You see there, the Rechabites, they were a people, the descendants of the Canaanites, the people of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. They were Gentiles. that had followed the children of Israel, and they dwelt among them since the time that Joshua led the people of Israel across Jordan until the time of the captivity. So when the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, consider the Rechabites, he's saying, consider this people that has been among you, that you've looked down upon as Gentiles, but they've been among you for 700 some years at this point. Okay, so these people were well acquainted with the Rechabites. So knowing a little bit about Jewish history, especially in the New Testament, you know that the Jews really looked down on others, didn't they? They really looked down on others. They were what you would call racist, weren't they? They looked down on others. So when the Lord is saying in Jeremiah chapter 35, look to the Rechabites and learn from them, this was intended to provoke the Jews to jealousy, much as the Gentiles are used by God to provoke the Jews to jealousy even today. In 2 Kings, consider more about the history of the Rechabites. 2 Kings, if you would, in chapter 9, you see some prophecy here. The Lord Elijah speaking here. 2 Kings chapter 9. We're building a background here. It's necessary for us to know these things. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of that. Yes, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out thou there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among the brethren and carry him into the inner chamber. Take a box of oil and pour it out on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have appointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Jehu was anointed king there. In chapter 9, verse 24, Jehu killed Jehoram, the evil son of Ahab. In chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, Jehu commanded that Jezebel be thrown from that window and she was eaten by dogs. In chapter 10, verse 1, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, so he's going to kill them. Verse 11, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, until he left none of them remaining. Well, how does this tie in to the Rechabites? How in the world? Verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. And when he was departed, he lighted on Jehonadab. Remember, Jehonadab gave a commandment over there in Jeremiah 35, didn't he? Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him. He saluted this man. He saluted him. Here's a guy that just did away with his evil king, and he's demolishing here idolatry in the land. He saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right? As my heart is right, is thy heart right? And Jehonadab answered, it is, if it be, give me thine hand. So they shook hands, and he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So you have a dedicated man, a right man, a zealous man. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained in Ahab and Samaria till he had destroyed him, a diligent man, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, was the spiritual father of this people. And remember, as we read in Jeremiah 35, look to this people, he said, and to this man, Jehonadab, he was the spiritual leader of this man. And from the time that he made this commandment until the present day in Jeremiah, that's about 200 years, okay? It's about 200 years. Jehonah is a shortened abbreviation for Jehovah, okay? And Nadab means impel or make willing or presenting as a volunteer. So this Jehonadab, he was literally by name a volunteer unto the Lord, a hearty man, a diligent man, a man that desired righteousness. He was a leader, a true father, a true spiritual leader among his people. A leader of people that was holy and right unto the Lord. A leader of a people that was committed to the zeal unto the Lord. A leader of a people that were wholeheartedly against idolatry. A leader of a people that despised spiritual compromise. Well, shouldn't we learn some things from the Rechabites? Most certainly. a leader of a stout-hearted people. These people, just reading about the Rechabites, it ought to get us pumped up, children of God. Church members, it ought to get us pumped up that these people are recognized. In verse 15, it says his heart was right. In verse 16, he had zeal. Oh, the children of Rahab, the Rechabites. What should we consider? We read in Jeremiah 35, verses 1 through 10, that they drank no wine. They remembered the Nazirite vows. These people could not be Nazirites, but they were committed to holiness. Okay? Children of God, we cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ought to be committed to His holiness. You see, we were not given the law as the Jews were given the law, but we ought to be committed to holiness according to the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. They were told to build no house. In building no house, they were always to be reminded that they were temporarily dwelling. They were in temporary inhabitants. They were to be there temporarily until, by grace, they would be liberated. You see? Yes, we can live in houses. I'm not saying to do away with your house and buy a tent. But we ought to know that this is just our temporary dwelling. You see? Remember the Rechabites unto holiness and know the temporariness of our current position. Remember, in Numbers chapter 10, we read it. Moses said, "What goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same shall we do unto thee." They were outsiders, but treated as if they were insiders. And again, as Gentiles, we have the same privileges. And you can see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. We're the seed of Abraham by faith. So from the time, again, Jehu and Jonadab killed the sons of Ahab there, until the days of Jeremiah 35, it was about 200 years. You know, I could give my kids a commandment and they not do it in 10 minutes, you know. But think about 200 years. Think about what can be lost in 200 years. But these sons of Rahab were right down the line for 200 years. You know, people question whether or not the Lord could hold His assembly for a couple thousand years. And that's no mystery to me that He could do that. It's no mystery at all that He could hold a consistent people for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, that's 200 years, that's a long time to be obedient. Consider our Constitution. Our government can't be obedient to that document for 200 years. You see, they've departed from all reason. But these people, the Rechabites, they were consistent and they were obedient for that amount of time. They did what they were told to do, and they did not do what they were not told to do. They were obedient to the command of this man, Jonadab. Okay? And that's important. That's exactly what God is going to be bringing out to us the remainder of this message through the rest of this chapter. In verse 11 of the text, Jeremiah 35, look at this. This could be subtle, but it's very important. "But it came to pass when Nebuchadrezzar," which is Nebuchadnezzar, "king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said," when danger came, they said, "Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem." Why is that important? What was the refuge there in Jerusalem? Look at, if you would, 2 Chronicles. The many promises. These people believed the promises of God and were willing to risk their lives on the promises of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude, you know. To say it not lightly, he was a bad guy, you know. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the prayer of Solomon there is in the coronation of the temple. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee and in the heaven or in the earth which keepest the covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants and walk before thee with all their hearts." So he's speaking of the servants of the children of Israel. Okay. Now skip down to verse 19. "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night. Behold, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel. You see, the Rechabites were not the people of Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Well, those are great words, but if we're not Jews, they don't hold a lot of weight, do they? But look at verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, the Gentile, the heathen, the Rechabite, the hillbilly from Kentucky, you know, whoever, the stranger, which is not of thy people, Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. When the Rechabites flew into Jerusalem, they were calling unto the Lord himself for rescue. They were. That all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, and as do thy people Israel, may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. The Rechabites, they sought after the Lord. They were a people that loved the Lord. They trusted the Lord. They were a diligent and obedient people. Verse 12 of the text. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's where we start getting kicked in the knees, children of God. This is where it's going to be a challenge to you and I as the people of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken my word, saith the Lord? Here you got this people over here that is obeying the words of a dead guy from 200 years ago, but I'm the God of heaven that rescued you out of Egypt. I gave you my law. I gave you my promises. I gave you I fed you in the wilderness. I gave you everything you needed. Amen. And you're not going to listen to me? Do not look down on the Jews here, children of God. I am the same way, and so are you. The Lord is gracious. He's merciful. And we ought to rejoice daily. It ought to be our zeal to be obedient unto the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and everything he would ask us to do. We ought to do it joyfully, singing praises to God. Thank you for the love you've given us. But how often have the people of God been given to the commandments unto obedience, you know, being told, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And yet, rather than going and telling, we sit and wait. We sit under a tulip and suck our thumb, you know, and pat ourselves on the back, rather than being obedient to the commands of God. Yes, you know, Israel could learn some lessons, but there's some lessons right here for me. How often? He says that you won't receive instruction. That word instruction in verse 13, it means you won't receive the discipline or the chastening or correction. Oftentimes, Israel was disciplined or chastised, and they learned nothing from it. Parents, who has a kid that has been disciplined many times for the same offense? You know, I've been disciplined many times for the same offense. They didn't learn the instruction of God. He says they didn't hearken, or they didn't listen, or they didn't obey unto the words of the Lord. He's talking to religious people here, by the way, you see. They were very religious. They just weren't obedient to instruction. They weren't corrected and hearkening unto the Lord. God help us. Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform. He told them to do something, and they do it. He told them to do something 200 years ago, and they do it. For unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way. So they're rising up early. The words of these men, again, of the Rechabites, they're performed, they're obeyed. That's the same word as hearkened unto in verse 13. He says, you were given the promises here. You were given the instruction according to the law of Moses. Not by man, but by God you were given instruction. Yet these men, they obey. He's telling them in verses 14 and 15, I have come early and often. You know, children of God, He's not a derelict father, and he's not a dad like I am, wait until your kids get in trouble, then give you the instruction that they needed. That's what I do a lot. God, from the very beginning, gives his children instruction before they need it. You know, he's a good father. He really is. He says, I came to you early and often before you went into the land of Canaan. And I told you not to mix up with these little girls. You know, as pretty as they are, they got all the stuff that will ruin you as a nation. I came to you early and often with words of love and correction. You know, there's a preventative correction. You know, you come to the Lord's house and your pastor stands before you or your Sunday school teacher. And even in songs, you're given words that are instructive of how to avoid danger. And God had given them early and often words how to avoid danger. And yet they wouldn't hear. Children, we're just the same. He came to them with several prophets, and he said, return or repent or go back. Be restored or go back if you're evil. He rose up early, and he told them, every man from his evil way, amend your doings or do good and be pleased or be glad to do good. Amend your doings. And go not after other gods and serve them. Oh, that should be a no-brainer. How in the world could these Jews serve any god other than the one that saved their soul? Say that again until it makes sense. Say that again until it hits you right in the heart. How could I serve any god other than the God that saved my soul? I'm not supposed to serve the Constitution. I'm not supposed to serve the Second Amendment. I'm not supposed to serve whoever's in the White House. I'm not supposed to serve freedom or liberty. I'm supposed to serve the living God who is freedom personified. He liberated me from my sins. I'm to serve Him. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. How dare I not hearken? I obey my parents to a certain extent. I obey city and state and federal laws to a certain extent, and I think most of us do. We obey social laws and mores and etiquette. Even when we think these masks are ridiculous, when we want to go into a store, when they have something we need, we put it on to satisfy those ridiculous laws just to pacify one another. But we do not obey the living God who declared His righteousness unto us. How dare I? How dare I behave in such a way? Are we considering the Rechabites and their obedience? What is the consequence? In Jeremiah chapter 35, look at the consequences here for the children of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. So because the Rechabites did what they were supposed to do, and they're a testimony against you, but you, children of Israel, have not. Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Well, that's direct and vague at the same time. What are we talking about, that command that he gave them? Look back. Well, it's a chastisement, children of God. Look back to Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 28. This is a reality call for us. This is a reality call. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Again, the words of God. There, you can count on them. Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. We're going to continue reading there, but I want us to take a real good, hard look at this. If God did this to Israel, do we have any kind of silly, fanciful idea that he could not break the United States overnight? I mean, that'd be ridiculous to think if he would do this to Jerusalem, his city, that he would not do this to such a heathen, wicked nation as our country. You know, I've read some statistic that in 2019, 65% of adults said that they were Christian. I can't believe that. I refuse to believe that. Verse 29, it says, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city or shall take it shall come and set fire on this city. They're going to burn it down. You know, they're not going to take it and seize it and then live in it. They're going to burn it down and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal. Is Baal going to save you? Is our confidence in the dollar going to save this country? Is our confidence in the Constitution, is it going to save it against the wrath of God? Absolutely not. And poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. Well, they thought, hang on a second, these people thought that they were religious and doing the right thing and living according to the law. Many of these people, again, were religiously unsaved, weren't they? For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. You know, if we're to worship God, we're not to worship God or pretend to worship God with the works of our hands. We're to worship God according to the works of Jesus Christ, you see. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Look at verse 32. Because of all the evil the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, so all the leadership and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. So they turn their back. They're walking away from God. He's not talking about the Rechabites. The Rechabites have been consistent, you see, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. And they set their face, an abomination is a disgusting thing. They set their disgusting things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech. Well, that's awful. Yeah, it's awful. Imagine these doctors who have committed thousands of abortions for the god of self. Is that any different than Molech? Not at all. Not at all. Which I commanded them not. He told them often, don't do these things. God never asked the children of Israel. He never asked us to slay our children. Which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. All these things going on. And now he tells them in chapter 35, consider the Rechabites, this faithful and deliberate people. Now, you young people in here, I'm going to tell you something, and I hope you hear me. And this might sound like a no-brainer, but obedience toward the Lord is so much easier than chastisement. Unless you've lived that, and every child of God will live chastisement. But it's so much easier just to obey the Lord. It's such a sweeter fellowship just to obey the Lord. Now, chastisement will bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 13, and there is good that comes from it. But it's so much easier just to be obedient in the first place and hear the word of the God, or hear the word of the Lord. If obedience, I want you to hear this too. If obedience to the Lord is grievous and the commandment is grievous, read 1 John, you're not saved. Okay? So get that in your mind. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 verses or so. If obedience is grievous, if it troubles you to be obedient to God, you're not a saved person. But I would encourage you, children of God, to desire righteousness and obedience to the commandment of the Lord. And consider the Rechabites who followed after this man. He was a good man. He was a solid man, but he was a man. God has given the children of Israel the commandment, and they would not hear. Will we hear today? Why do we then oftentimes pursue after chastisements? Well, I don't pursue after chastisements, Brother Joey. What are you talking about? Well, if you pursue after deliberate sin, you're begging God to chastise you. So you're pursuing after chastisement. You know, you ever heard that saying, you're cruising for a bruising? You know, I heard that growing up a lot. You know, we don't think about it, children of God, but we're standing out and challenging God to chastise us many times when we sin willfully against His commandments. When we say it like that way, it sounds like we're a bunch of dirtbags, doesn't it? That's the seventh time I've called him a dirtbag. We're a bunch of rude, awful little kids. May God help us to be obedient. Why do we, like Israel, prefer our own way? They thought, again, they were thought they were religious. This was a rude awakening for the children of Israel. You know, why? What, you know, and them, we're supposed to learn from them? We prefer our own way rather than submitting to the Lord, to diligently, joyfully, dutifully, and be obedient to the Savior, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. Why do we resist repentance? You know, the children of Israel, he says that God says that he came to them early and often and said, repent and amend and don't serve your other gods. But they resisted repentance. Oh, children of God, don't pretend like I'm not going to pretend that I haven't resisted repentance. I know you have resisted. We're in the flesh. We're sinners. We resist the repentance that we so are in need of. We resist repentance. Why would he do that? Because we're in this flesh. Because we love our own selves. Why do we resist amending and being pleasing unto the Lord? Well, that's a broad open statement. Why would I rather not tell someone, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they might hurt my feelings. Are my feelings more important than someone's soul? God forbid. Are my feelings, is my time? Oh, I've worked so hard. It's me time now. But what about that person who's on that spider's web over eternity of fire? What kind of time do they have, you know? How selfish we are with our own selves rather than being pleasing unto the Lord. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what the Rechabites did. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Rather than doing whatever it was the Kenites were doing before, now these people, after the word of Jonadab, they did what he told them to do, you see. They were a living sacrifice unto holiness by the word of their father, Jonadab. Why do we go after other gods? Self, pleasure, money, boating engagements, sports. You know, that's a dangerous thing in a lot of churches. You know, church is so important until little Johnny or little Susie has a soccer game or a t-ball game or something. Then we'll just miss this one time. It's no big deal. What are we teaching our kids? Why do we do these things? Because they're pleasing to us. You know, that's why we do anything, because it's pleasing to us. What is the promise for the house of Jonadab, these volunteers for Jehovah, these excellent volunteers? Look at verses 17 or 18 and 19. Look at the promise. So after God told him in 16 and 17 that Jerusalem would fall, verse 18, and Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, now he's talking to these low-down folk over here, the Rechabites, these Gentile, you know, waste over here, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Isn't that something else? There's a son of Jonadab walking this earth right now by the word of God. I know there is. Isn't that something else? God's word stands. He was obedient. They obeyed Jonadab. For God to make this kind of commendation or recognition of their obedience, you know that Jonadab was obviously leading them in the things of God. Men, I challenge you to lead in your houses. You know, this man, he's your pastor, but he's also a dad and a father, and he's supposed to lead in his home as Job and as Jonadab, as a man that teaches his children to serve the living God. And every man in this building is encouraged to do that by the word of God. That's a wonderful responsibility, brother. It really is. That's a one. And teach this man to do the same thing in the next generation. To guard. He says he kept him. He guarded him. You know? You ever try to get a toy or a cookie or something away from a kid? They guard it. You know, they clutch it. Well, they guarded or kept the things of Jonadab, and it was done or accomplished. They did those things. These commandments must have been pleasing to the Lord. How wonderful. But the people of Jonadab are preserved. And I don't believe that forever just means on this sphere. I believe the sons of Jonadab and Jonadab himself are preserved and shall stand before God in eternity as well for their faith and Messiah. Remember, they went into Jerusalem for refuge. They sought the Lord in the temple. I believe this is also talking about that not all of them, without exception, but those that were obedient unto the Lord, that they were also saved by the finished work of Christ. There really was a man named Jonadab. There really was a people named the Rechabites. God really did promise these people all these things, and He holds to His promise. This is also a picture for us today, children. Let's bring this and get in our own business here. Are we not a people separate from the Jews, Gentiles, and a people that share the promises of God, just like the Rechabites? Are we not a people called to be zealous unto good works and to be volunteers of Jehovah, just like Jonadab, as his name would indicate? Specifically, as church members, aren't we to be a zealous people that would desire commitment and wholehearted commitment unto the Lord, that we would despise idolatry, even idolatry of self, and be a stout-hearted people, a people that are known for their zeal and obedience unto the Lord? Absolutely. And just like the Rechabites, are we not, as it indicates in Romans chapter 11, are we not to be a people that is used as an example to provoke jealousy unto the Jews as a chastisement that would call them to repentance? I believe we are. I believe the Rechabites describe the children of God today pretty well, or ought to. We could see how that we have room to improve, but we could also see that God is faithful and is using us, and He shall restore. He shall save the last Gentile, and at the end of the time of the Gentiles, He shall redeem Israel, His people. He will do it. A people that has been eternally promised acceptance before the presence of God. That's what the children of the Rechabites had, and that's what every child of God has, a promised place before the presence of God, that a man, there shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Children of God, thank God that the Lord God of Israel has granted repentance unto the Gentiles. That's an amazing thing. Thank God that He has made us willing volunteers. He has made us willing in the day of His power. Thank God for that. Thank God. We ought to challenge ourselves as every morning we wake up. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What will You have me to do, Lord? Not what do I want to do, and Lord, will You bless that? But Lord, what do You want me to do? You have saved me for a purpose. Cause me to desire to be obedient unto that purpose. In our thankfulness, we ought to hearken under a greater sense of obedience. How can I improve in obedience? How can I be more like the Rechabites, a children known for obedience? This people, they were not a people. You know, before this morning, you might have never considered them much. They were a people that was holy and right unto the Lord. They were a people that were committed unto zeal unto the Lord. They were people wholeheartedly against idolatry and ready to shake hands with people who were going to put down the idolatry, such as Jehu. They were people that despised spiritual compromise. You know, that's a message by itself, and Brother Matthew will touch on it. There's a lot of spiritual compromise going on. I get letters and phone calls and emails all the time. Hey, we got some kind of thing going on in town, and we're inviting all the pastors. You want to come? Absolutely not. I'll have nothing to do with that. Despising spiritual compromise. You know, wrong can compromise and still be wrong, but right can't compromise and still be right. Think about that for a minute. A stout-hearted people, an obedient people. Now as we consider them, we repent. We're not to worship the Rechabites, but man, these were a people used as an example, meaning they were a people, and they were doing things that people can do. You know, brother, how long you say this church has been here?
The church itself, mid-80s, I believe.
Mid-80s? Yeah. So that's a good long 35 or so year run. That's really great. May the Lord be pleased if He doesn't come back for 200 years, that this church would be standing here 200 years and they'd be a testimony such as the Rechabites. Wouldn't that be something? I believe He's coming back sooner than that, but you know what I'm saying. Sinner, you've heard many times that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that only by Him can one be saved. Yet you hearken not. These people of Israel, they didn't despise their sinfulness. They were satisfied in it. And that's where you are today, too. He said many times, He sent the prophets telling them to repent. Many times, perhaps, someone has stood before you and told you, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you have not. You see no need to repent. You see that you're doing good. You don't need to repent. You're already okay. You don't perceive that you worship other gods. You don't need to submit to the righteousness of God, and that makes you yourself your own God. I would encourage you to hear the words of this old prophet Jeremiah and consider that the Lord will bring judgments upon sinners. We read that in chapter 32. You read that in Revelation 20. He will judge men and women and boys and girls according to their works. Repent. It's the same lesson from cover to cover. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and be saved. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word. Brother.
I don't know.